with my closest friends, my best friends. I'm surrounded by my best friends in a foxhole in this ministry, in this community. And it's a great gift to me that keeps me encouraged and going. This will not be Ben Shaka's first time in the pulpit, nor his last. I know that you've come to enjoy his preaching. He has a unique gift, like a very a focused surgeon, to come in and gently open us up and reveal those things which our Lord wants to expose and dispose in our lives and strengthen us. So it's a privilege for me to sit beneath this man's teaching and an encouragement. I know that you'll be encouraged. Come on, Mr. Shaka, bring us the word.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you will, let me just begin our time together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for this morning. And Lord, we are overwhelmed with your goodness and mercy for us that is new every morning. And the fact, Lord, that you have a furious, unquenchable love for us. And Lord, that gives us great peace and joy this morning. Lord, as we dive into your word, and I pray that you, Lord, would be glorified, that our hunger and our thirst for you would only grow, that we would reacquaint ourselves with the fact that, Lord, you are conforming us into the image of your glorious Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak through me this morning, that anything that is of value, that is of truth, would penetrate into our hearts and minds, and, Lord, anything that I say today that is not of you would fall away, but that you would be glorified. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Couple of asides before we dive in here. Father Carl has asked me to try to set the table for our upcoming six-week Sunday school series. If you haven't marked your calendars yet, we're going to start September 9, right after Labor Day, and go until October 14. And we have some wonderful teachers that are going to step up and lead us in some time of study and learning together. So I hope that you'll make time for that. It's 8:15 to 9:15. But the topic that we're going to be studying is the practice or the training in godliness. We're going to be using Jerry Bridges' book, The Practice of Godliness. And so my second aside for you this morning is that I feel very inadequate to preach this sermon today. I could preach a sermon on ungodliness, but this is a weighty topic, and this is really going to be like a sample. Like if you go to Costco or Sam's, they're always passing out samples. This is a sample of hopefully what we'll be learning together as we spend that time together in the future in a couple weeks. So without anything further, let's go back in a time machine about 7 months ago with me. Okay, I'm at Chick-fil-A, and I have just ordered a four-piece chicken strip meal. I've got waffle fries, a large order, and a big thing of lemonade. It's a good order if you haven't done that at Chick-fil-A. It's the best thing for your value on the, I'm seeing some thumbs up. It's just a good deal. And I'm sitting there and I'm chewing on my chicken, I'm dipping it in the Chick-fil-A sauce, really enjoying myself. And the phone rings. And I look down and I see it's Dr. Ben Davidson from over here at Hope Health Clinic. And I know exactly why he's calling, because I'd gone in the day before to get my blood work. And the only reason I do that, I'm 34, the only reason I do that is that at the time my insurance cuts a $50 check for just having that done. So it's a nice way to make 50 bucks. You know, I can use that to take my wife out for dinner or whatever. So the phone rings, and I've got a mouthful of waffle fries, and I say hello, and he says, hey, this is Dr. Davidson, and I say, uh-huh, how you doing? And he says, pretty good. He said, but I've got the results from your blood work. And I say, oh, really? He says, yeah, and he says, it's not real good. I'm like, huh. He says, yeah. He says, all your cholesterol is high. You know, and there's this irony as I'm sipping my lemonade and chewing my chicken, and he says, your triglycerides are really high, your overall cholesterol is high, your good cholesterol is low. And he says, you're right on the threshold of needing some medication. He said, however, he said, what we could do is we could attempt for the next 6 months for you to make some lifestyle changes. You know, change your diet a little bit. And then, you know, it wouldn't hurt for you to exercise. You know, just practical doctor wisdom. And so I thought to myself, medicine, exercise. Well, the time was really providential, because my good friend Brian Gessling, for about a year and a half, had been really cajoling, bothering me, begging me to start a CrossFit tribe here in Fairfield. Okay. Now, you may not know what CrossFit is, and I'll explain that in just a minute, but I had continually kind of shoved him away and said, I'm not interested in that. I don't have time to exercise. I don't really need it. That's good for you, but I'm not going to do that. Now, the same reason he started it up in his own life is because he got a bad result with his cholesterol as well and felt motivated to do something about it. Well, I just said, you know what, let's go ahead and get this CrossFit tribe thing started up. Let's just go for it. So me and Father Carl, Steve, a couple other brothers decided to go for it. And if you don't know what CrossFit is, it's basically 20 minutes of just excruciating, belly-breaking exercise three times a week. And the very first workout, I'm going to give the abridged version for the sake of time, but the very first workout, it had an extreme amount of push-ups, sit-ups, air squats, and running, okay? Now, Brian told us at the beginning of the workout, he said, some of you are going to have to modify because you're just not going to be able to do this. And I said, you know, I was looking around the room, and I knew that I was going to be able to do this particular workout. And I'm not going to insult, I don't want to insult any of the women in here, but it was probably on the 20th push-up, I was done. Like, I just couldn't do another push-up, and so I had to modify, which means I had to do girl push-ups, right? Which is where you get down on your knees, and you have to, and this was one of the more humbling things in my entire life. Now, there were some other guys that were doing girl push-ups from the beginning, all right? Now, I'm not going to say who that was, but there were a few gentlemen. Some of them are in here. But anyway, now, Father Carl was able to do it. But, the next day, you know, I was sore in places that I didn't even know you could be sore, okay? And I kid you not, this right arm would not bend. I had done something to the reverse side of my elbow. I couldn't even, you know, bend my arm. And I told Sarah, I said, I just don't really know if I want to do this. I'm doing girl push-ups. I'm humiliated. I can't really compete at a high level anymore. And but, you know, something inside me said, I need to keep doing this. I need to keep pushing through. And so we did this three times a week for a month. And these workouts, I'm not exaggerating, Father Carl and Steve can attest to this, but they're so brutal that we kept a 5-gallon bucket next to us because at any point you'd push yourself to the point of throwing up. It was that intense. But a month later, we did the same workout that I had failed royally the first time, and I was able to get through it, shaved about 3 or 4 minutes off my time, and was feeling a little bit better. Well, 2 months later, we do the same workout, and this time I destroyed it. I mean, I went through it so easily that it wasn't even funny. I shaved another 3 or 4 minutes, and the push-ups were actually the easiest part. No more girl push-ups for me. What is all this leading up to? Well, we've been doing this for 7 or 8 months, and about a month ago, I get a phone call from Dr. Davidson. It's my 6-month checkup. And so I'm sitting there, I've got the phone up to my ear, and this is the moment of truth, because either all those 6 months were in vain, or there was some fruit at the end of the road. And he called, he said, Ben, today I've got good news. He said, all your cholesterol levels have dropped. Your good cholesterol is up, your bad cholesterol is down. And he said, you don't need any medication. And so, you know, I almost did a backflip in the living room when I heard that, because for me, that was a real breakthrough to see that. I feel stronger, I have more energy, and I think this is the 5th or 6th time I've been stopped for an autograph because a few people think I'm Vin Diesel. All right, okay, that was my one joke in the whole thing. Sarah kind of likes Vin Diesel, so. She says she likes the way he talks. I'm like, yeah, right. Anyway, we do have the same haircut, and that's about as far as it goes. But here's the question. This is a rhetorical question. Is it possible that we're called to train that hard in other ways? And the answer to that is a resounding yes, with 3 exclamation points after it. In the book that we'll be looking at, Jerry Bridges highlights a passage, and if you brought your Bibles, you may want to look at that, or you may have this memorized, but it comes from 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And Paul writes this. He says, "Rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Okay. This is a rich passage. That word for training is only used 4 times in the entire New Testament. And two of the times are in Hebrews. But I want to make two points about this passage. One is that Paul is addressing these words to a pastor. Timothy was a pastor of a church in Ephesus when he wrote this particular letter. And it's interesting to me, just as a brief comment, that he's not saying, Timothy, train your people in godliness. Train the children in your church in godliness. He's saying, train yourself in godliness. Enter into training in godliness. And the word train is an athletic word. Okay, it's an athletic verb from the Greek language. It conjures up an image of extreme exertion, focus, and stamina. It's very close to our English word for gymnastics. And if you've ever watched the gymnastics in the Olympics, some of those participants are teenagers, but they put in thousands and thousands and thousands of hours of training for that two-minute routine that they perform on national television. Extreme training. Those are some of the best athletes that were in the Olympics or are gymnasts. And it's that same type of verb that Paul is exhorting us to train in godliness, okay? So we're building an argument here. The next big question is, beyond how do I train or what is training, is what is godliness? And godliness is kind of an old school word. We don't use it too much anymore. But Bridges points out in his book, he says that if someone were to say to you, Ben, you're a godly man, or you're a godly husband or a godly father, that's possibly the greatest compliment you could receive in this lifetime. It's a word that is loaded with complimentary language. His definition that he gives is that godliness is devotion to God that results in a life that's pleasing to him. Devotion to God that results in a life that is pleasing to him. Now, he draws this from a historical character in the Bible that we don't know a whole lot about, but it's Enoch. And in Genesis chapter 5, we learn about Enoch, that he was a man who, it says, walked with God. He walked in such close relational proximity to God that we know that God actually snatched him from this life before he had a natural death and took him home. He was in such close relational proximity to God that God just said, look, you're closer to my house than you are to yours. Come on home. Okay? But then in Hebrews 11, which is the passage where the writer of Hebrews gives us a lineup of the heroes of the faith, Enoch appears again. And what it tells us about him here is it says he pleased God. He pleased God. Now, I don't know if you're like me this morning, but when I hear the word please in association with God, I get a little gun shy. I get a little leery because it sounds real works oriented. We don't like thinking of striving and do I have to please God? It gets a little convoluted. But something that we need to remember, and Father Carl has said this to us 110 times, is that we are already justified. We are already a source of great pleasure to God. That will never change. He is 110% pleased with you and me this morning. Well, why is that? It's two things in our justification. My sin, my ugliness, the stain of my behavior, all of the consequences and the wrath that I deserve is what? It's here. Christ paid it in full. There's not a shred of dirt on me because of that. But not only did Christ accomplish that, but he covered me in his imputed righteousness. So I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks and sees me, he sees his Son, and he is utterly pleased with you and me this morning. That will never change. There's nothing that I can do to change that fact. But we're still called to please him. We're still called to walk in a way that pleases him. And that's what godliness is. It's devotion to God that results in a life that is pleasing to him. And what we're really talking about, when I've preached before, is sanctification. Okay, and the best definition that I've ever come across for sanctification is it's a work of God in which the believer cooperates. It's a work of God in which you and I willingly cooperate or participate. That's what we're talking about, this devotion to God. Now, if you struggle with that definition at all or still feel like it's too works-oriented, let's look at someone who's even greater than Enoch, and let's look at Jesus. When he was on earth, he was deeply and 100% committed to his devotion to God, right? And he lived a life that was what? Pleasing to him. Those were Christ's chief ambitions. Wherever he went was to glorify his Father, to show his devotion to God, and to live a life that pleased his Father. His Father's pleasure was his chief ambition, and we're called to be Christ-like. So it really, I think it all connects. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and Romans 14:7, two different passages, tell us this, that our bodies are not our own. Okay? 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, "You were bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God with your body." Now, I have no time to unpack all this, so I'm going to kind of move through this quickly, but this means that our minds, our hearts, our actual physical bodies, our spirits, our souls, all of that belongs 110% to him, okay? And I think in my own theology, my own living out, I understand that with my soul. I understand that spiritually, but I don't always quite understand that with my physicality, with my eating habits, my sleeping habits, my exercise habits. I think that those things really matter to him because this body isn't mine. So every decision that I make regarding it is under his authority. But what I want to look at here is our emotions, because our emotions should be under submission to God. I want to talk about our hearts. This was the one thing that I wanted to pick on a little bit because this relates to me. This relates to me. But I want to ask ourselves this morning, every facet of who I am, my emotions, my spirit, my body, my soul are his, am I training myself to respond appropriately to the disappointments and challenges that come my way every day? Am I intentionally training myself to respond appropriately to the disappointments, the obstacles, and the challenges that we run into every day? Just some real simple examples from life. How many of us would feel comfortable with soldiers or police officers that were working on our behalf who had never had an ounce of training, who had never once gone through the rigors of boot camp, who had never once gone through hypothetical scenarios on how to respond appropriately to crises, to battle, to riots, to drunken citizens, to the most bizarre circumstances? Those men and women go through intense, rigorous training so that they can respond, not just respond, but respond appropriately to those particular things. I think about some of the great civil rights leaders, Dr. King and others, who were training youth to respond appropriately to the antagonism that they would face in white-only restaurants. Have you ever seen the footage of some of this training, where they had young people lined up and had people tugging on their hair and cursing in their ears and pouring food over their heads and taught them what nonviolent protest was? And they were teaching them that because in 2, 3 weeks, 4 months down the road, they were going to enter into a white-only restaurant and be trained to respond appropriately in a nonviolent way to bring a peaceful revolution to this country. But they went through intense, rigorous training to know how to respond appropriately in that particular way. Are you and I intentionally training to respond appropriately? I will tell you right now that I have a tendency when I find myself in a place of discouragement, in a place of feeling overwhelmed, in a place of feeling betrayed, to slander, to gossip, to grow disappointed, to have a pity party, to get embittered, to complain. And y'all, I'm speaking about myself alone right now, but that's called sin. And that does not please God. And part of it is because I have not trained my heart to respond appropriately. You and I know if you're a parent, if you're in a job, you face micro and macro crises every single day in interpersonal relationships, in just the disappointments and the ebb and flow of life. And God is saying, I want to participate with you. I want you to cooperate with me. I want to train you to respond appropriately when those things come, because it's not a matter of if, it's when. It's a matter of when. Well, maybe you feel like I do when I'm sharing this kind of stuff, slightly overwhelmed. Here's some good news for us, but this also captures the struggle. This is a dynamic passage. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Paul writes these amazing words. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Paul was burdened with these churches that he had planted to see maturity arrive in the hearts of those that he was shepherding. Just overwhelmed with the burden of that. Now listen to this. He says, "For this I toil." That's a heavy word. "For this I toil," but here's the beautiful part, "struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Do you see this here? That to me captures the cooperative effort that we're talking about here. Paul's like, I'm showing up. I'm toiling to the point of exhaustion, like CrossFit spiritually, but I'm toiling with his energy that's at work within me. So it's him that's accomplishing the fruit. It's him that's accomplishing the results. We're toiling with his energy, but we toil. We have to toil alongside him. We have to show up. Some final points here, and we'll wrap this up. Some practical steps. These are some things, if you're saying to yourself this morning, you know, I understand a little bit of what you're saying, Ben, and you know, I'd like to consider some ways to grow in those areas. Well, I'm going to lean on Jerry Bridges. If you haven't read anything of his, he's in his 70s. He's a man of the faith. He's been in the trenches for a long time. This is the wisdom he's dropping on us. These aren't my points. He says it all starts by being a student of the Word, student of the Word of God. And he gives us five key points here, and they all build on themselves. He said, be a hearer of the Word, right? Read the Word yourself, study the Word, meditate on the Word, and then, memorize the Word and then meditate on the Word. Hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate. And you can see there's a progression to that. Every Sunday, we hear the Word. Hopefully, as Father Carl has exhorted us, every day we're reading it. We're at least reading the Gospels. But study, memorization, and meditation are even deeper states than that. And I've just been amazed, Jane played that song today that ties thematically into this, and then Robert read the verse that I was going to share. The next phase beyond all of that is what? It's application of the Word. James 1:22 says, don't just be a hearer of the Word, be a doer. And he says, anyone who simply hears the Word, the ESV says, deceives himself. And says he's like a man who looks into a mirror and after walking away immediately forgets what he looks like. The next phase where the transformation, I believe, really takes place in our lives is when we've moved beyond that phase of simply hearing and reading and studying it and begin to apply it, to actually get up and to use it. All of us know that if we want to improve in our exercise and improve our hearts, kind of like I had to do, or I chose to do in that case, that there's some foolishness if I went out and bought some really good exercise DVDs and threw them in the DVD player and then never got up off the couch. That's not going to do anything for me, right? It's the doing. It's the participating in the routine. It's the getting off the couch. It's the showing up. It's the cooperating with the curriculum that begins to lead to those results. But remind yourself, it's him, it's Christ that does the transformation. But he's asking me, he's calling me to cooperate. One more point on that. Psalm 19:12 through 14. This is what I call having your blood work checked regularly. And this is something I'm challenging myself to do. This is a beautiful psalm. Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. David asks a question. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent of hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And here's a verse we all know. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, I heard a pastor years ago do an entire sermon on these verses. It was powerful. But David breaks something up for us that really is helpful here. He's saying, who can discern his errors? And he categorizes two different forms of sin. One of them, he says, are hidden faults. Declare me innocent, he says, of hidden faults. Hidden faults, categorically speaking, are the sins that we're not even aware of. They're so hidden, we don't even know that they're there. It could be a secret resentment that I have against one of you, some bitterness that I've harbored, some attitudinal character issues that I'm not really cognizant that they're there. David's saying, Holy Spirit, will you please reveal those? Will you do some blood work and pull out of my blood, of my spiritual heart, and reveal what's in there, because I want to be pure before you. I want to be devoted to you. I want to be pleasing to you. But then he warns us here. He says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. And presumptuous sin is the scary ones. Those are the sins that I am aware of, and I justify them. And I have a knack for doing that. I can just say some about some of my character issues. Well, that's just how God made me. short-temperedness. Men do this a lot with issues of lust sometimes. God didn't make me sinful. Adam did. God is in the business of transforming me into the image of Jesus. And David's saying, keep me back also from those presumptuous sins. This is scary. Let them not have dominion over me. Sin has dominion. It's powerful. And if I'm presumptuous with it, if I justify it, or even if I ignore the hidden stuff, just like real cholesterol in our heart, if I never have blood work done, it can do what to me eventually? It can kill me. It can kill me. And David, he just exposes this in his own heart and for us and says, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And he says, look, let the words of my mouth and these very ruminations and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. It's a beautiful prayer. And I want daily to do that. Not so that God, what Father Carl said, God is good. And anytime we think that he's ready to beat us over the head with a big Bible, he doesn't do that. It's a good process to invite the Holy Spirit in and say, do some blood work on me. I want to be pure before you because I love you and I know your love for me is furious and I want to live a life that is pleasing to you. I want to be effective in my calling as a mother or a grandmother, a father, a husband, whatever. That's good. And he's good. And he's excited. I believe God is excited to cooperate with us in this process. You know, just to pick on my friend Brian a little bit, part of the reason I stayed with CrossFit is because he was such a great encouragement. When all of us started, he ran circles around all of us, but he kept saying, you can do it, keep going, you're doing great, even when I was doing girl push-ups. And that encouraged me. The Holy Spirit is an encourager, right? And as we participate with him, he becomes our greatest cheerleader. But again, that gets back to me, am I willing to cooperate? Am I willing to get off the couch? All right, wrapping this up. Tim Keller, one of my favorite, I've been exposed to him recently, but I'm really enjoying his stuff. He's a pastor of Redeemer Church in New York. If you haven't read any of his stuff, fantastic writer, fantastic pastor. But he tells this story. He says that one day after he was preaching, an older gentleman came up to him and said to him, he said, I can tell when you've prepared or have not prepared for a sermon. And Keller's like, oh, really? He said, yeah. He said, anytime you're prepared, he said, you quote from a wide variety of sources and theologians and scripture passages. He said, but when you're unprepared, all you do is quote from C.S. Lewis. And Keller went on to say, he was dead on. He said, you know, he said, outside of the Bible, he said, I just have fully ingested everything that C.S. Lewis has ever written. He said, I've read all of his letters, his correspondence, all of his books. He said, I've read them so much that I have huge chunks of his books memorized. And he said, I'm so familiar with Lewis's mind, he said, that when I run into a philosophical issue, a theological issue, he said, I really believe I could answer it the way Lewis would because I'm that familiar with his writings. To me, when I read that, that captures the whole heart of this training in godliness, is that we're so familiar with Christ, we're so trained by his Holy Spirit, we're so participatory in what he's called us to do that when we run into those theological issues, those challenges, those hurdles, that we begin to respond the way Christ would. Jesus is raising an army of Jesus Christ lookalikes. And I'm the first to tell you I've got a long way to go in a million different areas. But my invitation to all of us in this is, are we willing in those areas, one, to allow the Holy Spirit to do the blood work, but also to get up and off the couch? There's some areas for me that I've just justified for too long. Please hear again, it's a beautiful process. It's not a condemnation, it's a conviction that just says, Lord, I want to participate in those areas to be a better father, a better husband, a better director at the school in my role. But guys, this is it, I really believe that at the end of the day, godliness is what's going to show a very substantial difference between us and the unbelieving world. They know that we believe in Jesus. They've heard us share all of that, but godliness will point to the world that Christ is not only a savior, which the world desperately needs, but he has the power to transform us into a people that are shalom builders in this world. And I think the world is watching and waiting to see that. And as Father Carl just exhorted us about diving in, that's a great challenge as we enter into this season of training in godliness, that's going to make us much more effective divers. So, again, I hope that you'll consider joining us in the few weeks ahead, and we'll study godliness together. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So,